On the shepherd this morning. And what a blessing that we have a shepherd. Certainly are thankful for that. I want to take a little bit of a similar approach that Brother Bridgman did this morning, but my subject is the miracle of Jesus' birth. The miracle of it. Now, we talk about the birth of Christ a lot. But you know me, I kind of like to take a little different approach sometimes. You know, like Elder Sonny Pyle used to say, the truth is like a diamond. And you can take that diamond and you can see all the beauty of it, but you turn it a little bit and let the light hit it from a different direction. And it's the same diamond, same truth, but it's altogether has an altogether different loveliness about it. So I want to take this same truth of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but I want to come at it from a little different direction than we normally do. All right? Long before that night in Bethlehem, God began his miracles. And the miracle of Jesus' birth was a long time in coming. Because God had purposed before the foundation of the world what he would do. And we've got verses of scripture we can go to that in 2 Timothy 1 and 9, and Ephesians 1 and 4, and 1 Peter 1 and 2. It speaks about what God did before the foundation of the world. And so God, his purpose was already in place. And so as his word begins to unfold to us, we find that even in the Garden of Eden, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, there was mention of a seed of the woman. Well, that's contrary to nature, isn't it? Okay? But God begins to mention and gives us glimpses, and we have different verses that where God begins to give us a glimpse of what he has purposed to do in saving us from our sins. And so when he mentions the seed of the woman and that it eventually it's going to crush the serpent's head. Okay? Well, that's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he would do in saving us from our sins. So right there, the very early part of the book of Genesis, we find a glimpse of our Lord. That someday he was going to come, he would be born, and he would accomplish the great work that God would send him to do. But all through his life, all through his ministry, he's reminding us of what God sent him to do, right? He would say in John chapter 6, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. He didn't come to do like we do. You know, our life, we try to figure out what we're going to do in life, and we pursue this. No, he knew exactly the reason for which he came. And that was, as the angels announced, angels said to Joseph, so call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so all that God has purposed is wrapped up in what would be accomplished in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, and we began to see time after time where God gave us some glimpses of these things that had to come to pass that were working toward that great event of Jesus being born into this world. Now, I don't have time, nor do I have the knowledge and understanding to go through all of them, okay? But I'll hit a few high points as we go through, all right? So we talked about the seed of the woman, okay? Galatians 4:4 says, in the New Testament, it says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. There it is. Made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Okay, so we have that mention of the seed of the woman. Brother Bridgman mentioned those coats of skin. Those coats of skin there where after man sinned and God provided for them a covering for their nakedness. Since God used skins, Doesn't it follow that an animal had to die to give up that skin? And so you've got right there, you've got a glimpse of our redemption, that blood was going to have to be shed to provide that covering for our nakedness. So God, and these things are necessary. So as you continue to look through the scriptures, we come to Abraham. Now this is around 2,000 years before Jesus would be born, but God deals with Abraham in mighty ways, all right? And he begins to tell Abraham that he's going to have a child. Let me quickly read a couple of verses out of Genesis 15. Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Okay, so you see here, this is before God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. I like what someone said one time, when God changed Sarai to Sarah, and Abraham, it's the sound of breath that was added. Life. Okay? God gives life. God breathes into us the breath of life. Okay? So he's the giver of life, but he's also the giver of our new life in Christ. Okay? Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" Now, we're talking about the birth of Jesus, aren't we? And so Abraham here is asking about the fact that he doesn't have a child. "Lord, what will you give me? I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed," no children, "and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, 'This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir.'" Now, Abraham's already getting old. And God is saying, one that's coming forth from thine own bowels, okay, shall be thine heir. And to give Abraham, or Abram at this point, and to give him an object lesson of just how blessed he's going to be when God performs this promise. Verse 5, "And he took him forth abroad and said, 'Look now toward heaven and tell the stars.'" What's he going to tell them? Well, that word "tell" means count. You know, like we have tellers at a bank. What do? They count money. You give them money to deposit, they're supposed to count it. I hope they still do. I've seen them just grab it and throw it in a basket and take what your deposit slips let. You know, and that's beside the point. "Tell the stars." In other words, count them. All right? "Tell the stars if thou be able to number them." There you go. Keep reading and it'll define itself. "Tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." Abraham, you're going to have a... Now, he's in the desert. Now, I've never been blessed. I've not been blessed to be out in the desert and with complete darkness and look up at the sky, but I hear it's fabulous to see that many stars. But that's what God chose to do for Abraham, to take him out at night and out in the desert and tell him to count those stars if you can. That's how numerous your seed will be. Wow. From nothing to that, that's amazing. Well, that's because God is amazing. Right? Okay. All right, so so God began to tell Abraham he was going to have a seed. Okay? But you got to be careful about reading about this seed, because there's some references when he's mentioned seed that doesn't refer to all of the descendants of Abraham, but he's going to be looking for one particular seed. Right? All right. So that was Genesis 15. You drop over to Genesis 17. And in verse 16, you'll find God is telling Abraham more. I turned away too quickly here. I'm trying to get through this quickly here, but so God made the promise that of his own bowels, there'd be a multitude of his family. All right? In Genesis 17, I'll begin in verse, he's beginning to tell how that Sarah, he's going to change her name from Sarai to Sarah. And he says in verse 16, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Wow. He goes on to say, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Well, he's 99 now, but it'll be 100 by the time this child comes around. And Sarah's 89. She'll be 90. Shall a child, let's see, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Pause right there. There's reasons God gives children to young folks. You sisters that are up in age, would you like to have a brand new child? As precious as they are, I'll say again, there's reasons God gives children to young folks. But this is no ordinary child. This is the child of promise. This is what God chose to do. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's read a minute. So Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. See, Abraham already has a child. His name is Ishmael. Won't that do? Again, I'll quote Elder Sonny Piles. He said, that'd be all right if it wasn't all wrong. That child, God, when God told Abraham that he was going to give him children, or give him a child, he was 75 years old. They waited a long time, and they got tired of waiting on the Lord. And so by their own works, remember what Brother Bridgman said about that? By their own works, they produced an Ishmael. But God told him, that is not the promised child. Okay? So Abraham is saying, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Well, there's a big problem with that. Ishmael is not the promised child. Well, why does he have to be the promised child? Because God has a great, great lesson for us. When Isaac is going to be born, the promised child that was going to be born, Isaac, okay, there's a great lesson there. And that is that all of the, you know, when Isaac is born and then others and then the children of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel and all of that, all of those that came from the lineage of Isaac, the promised seed, the promised child, all of those that came from that, the children of Israel, represent the children. It's an Old Testament representation of God's chosen family. That God has chosen a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now let me deal with that a little bit. And I'm going to run out of time here. God blessed them eventually. All right, as we were reading there in Genesis 17, God says, Sarah's going to have a child. At an old age, 90 years old, and Abraham's 100, and he gives them this promised child. Okay? All right. But Ishmael couldn't fit what God had in store for them because he was a product of their own works, their own decision, their own works. He was produced by the flesh. Okay? God has promised eternal life through his grace. He purposed before the foundation of the world. He chose a people in Christ, and he purposed to save them in Christ. Okay? So here's what we're talking about. Go down to verse 19 in Genesis 17. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Okay? God is using the nation of Israel, and in the Old Testament, we're talking about the natural seed of Abraham, but that seed that came through Isaac, okay, not Ishmael. Genesis 22 clearly tells us that God tells Abraham after Isaac is born, God tells Abraham, take thy son, thine only son Isaac. Well, he had Ishmael. Why doesn't he talk about Ishmael? Because there's something that God's going to show us through Isaac that does not apply to Ishmael. And Paul, the Apostle Paul later would tell us that as Isaac, we then, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And so those children that would come through, because Isaac was the promised child, and those that came through Isaac represent God's people. Now, I left out something. God had to exercise his power for Isaac to be born. Because they were old. They were beyond the ability. Abraham demonstrated the ability to have a child when he had Ishmael, but God waited. And the New Testament tells us in more than one place that Abraham, as far as having children is concerned, Abraham was as good as dead. But God blessed by his power to give them Isaac. And you know what? As much as we would want our children to be children of God and to be saved, and we'll do anything in the world that we can do for our children, but that is beyond our power. And when we see what the lesson of Isaac as the promised child, and it took the power of God to bring him into being. And so you see that the whole nation of Israel, every one of them, was a result of the power of God and not the works of the flesh. And if we're born of the Spirit today, if we're born from above, if we're born again, it's by that same power. It's not a work of the flesh. It's what God does for us and makes himself known unto us. And being led by his Spirit, we realize that we are the children of God. So that Old Testament nation of Israel represents God's people who have to be born again, born from above, to be part of his family. All right? Okay. I belabored that point, but I wanted to make sure of that. All right, and then later, if you keep going in Genesis 22, after Abraham was told to offer Isaac, and we find in Genesis 22:18, the Lord said, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And here you can be very thankful for your New Testament. Because we would read that and we just look right over that. But the Apostle Paul made a point to emphasize one word out of what I just read to you out of Genesis 22:18. Paul made a point to emphasize the fact that God didn't say seeds as of many. Galatians 3:16. You can remember 3:16, can't you? Galatians 3:16. He didn't say seeds as of many, but thy seed, which is one, which is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ would come from that lineage. The Lord Jesus Christ would be that seed, singular, that would save his people from their sins. All right, so we've got the nation of Israel being the promised, coming through the promised child, Isaac. Okay, and then we've got, after Isaac was born and he marries Rebekah, then they have Jacob and Esau. Okay, all right, I'm going to have to zip through some of this, but in Jacob and Esau, Isaac loved his son Esau, and he loved that savory meat that Esau made. And so when Isaac got old, and he was going to bless his son Esau, we got a problem here. As it turns out, if you remember the story, okay, while Esau went out to get the game and to fix it and all of that, Rebekah takes Jacob and they make Jacob to appear that he's got the game, and they make him like he's Esau, and Jacob goes in and deceives his father Isaac. His eyesight was dim, but he deceives him, and Jacob receives the blessing from Isaac instead of Esau. Now, I'm going to have to be careful about how I say this. We look at that and we say, well, now look at there. Rebekah, oh man, she deceived Isaac. And we want to look down upon her about that. But God's purpose was already in place. When Rebekah had those twins in her womb, they were struggling one with another. And so Rebekah went to the Lord and asked about that, because Isaac had already prayed that she could have children. And so the Lord blessed. But now that she's having such a struggle, she's wondering, well, if the Lord's blessing, why am I having such a struggle? And the Lord told her, there's two nations in thy womb. And going to the end of what he told her, he said, the elder shall serve the younger. But when you read what Isaac is doing here, you'll find Isaac intends to bless the elder. Isaac intends to put God's blessing upon the older one, Esau. That's not God's purpose. That's not God's will. God had already said the elder shall serve the younger. So here's my point. When man goes awry of the will and purpose of God, it's time for an intervention. And God intervenes. And God sets it right according to his will and purpose. So I'm not going to question how that happened. I just know that God had already told us that his will was that the elder shall serve the younger. That means that the younger, who is Jacob, would receive the blessing and not Esau. I hope I get these names straight. All right. And so we find God intervening to bring his will to. Isn't that what he did with Isaac to start with? That by his power, he brought it to pass. Abraham and Sarah, they decided, well, if Sarah can't have a child, then you take Hagar and have a child. But that wasn't God's will. And so there had to be an intervention. Eventually, God brought Isaac into the picture. All right, he was born when they were very old. And then with Isaac, when he intended to bless Esau, God intervened, and the blessing fell upon Jacob. Now, Jacob's name also was named Supplanter. or meant supplanter. So there's a lot there, but we won't take time to try to get into it. All right? So what we're doing is going round through this genealogy. You go to the New Testament and in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3, you'll find the genealogies given. Matthew goes through Joseph's lineage, okay, showing his right to the throne, okay, to the throne of David. Then you go through Mary's lineage, all right, and it takes you all the way back to Adam, all right? So what we're doing here is just grabbing a little bit as you go through the different generations that God has laid out for us, and you'll see time and time again God intervening to bring his purposes to pass. All right? You say, well, I don't know about that, preacher. Well, I challenge you to read it and study it from that viewpoint, because you get down to Judah, one of the 12 tribes, but Judah, the patriarch, and some things happened with him. His first two sons were evil, and God slew them. And the wife of the first son was given to the second, but then, you know, he was slain. And then Judah had another son. I'm trying to make this one short. And Judah promised to give this third son to Tamar, but when he became of age, Judah didn't do it. And so Tamar found a way to deceive Judah, disguised herself as a harlot. She actually, from that, conceived and had twins. And one of those twins you'll find in the lineage of Christ. But why did I bring this one up? Because when it was discovered what had happened with Tamar, Judah said she needed to die because she was with child and she didn't have a husband. And so when she proved that it was Judah's children, my point is, if Judah had had his way, Tamar would have been put to death and those children would not have been born. God intervened. And one of those children that was later born was actually in the lineage of Christ. When man's will and actions go awry from God's purpose and will, he finds a way to intervene. Now, if we weren't going apart from his will, he wouldn't have to do that, would he? If we're walking according to his will, okay, but and we can think a lot about that. But my point is, many times, okay, God has to intervene to bring his purposes to pass. And there's so many other things that we could bring up at this time. But I hope I've given you enough that you understand what I'm talking about. So, later on, I'm going to take a few more minutes here. Later on, in Isaiah 7:14, that great prophecy of the birth of our Lord. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And his name shall be called, what? Emmanuel, meaning God with us. That great prophecy that was given to us 700 years before Jesus would be born. Now, they didn't know when he would be born, but and I'm not trying to be flippant here, but you know, I'm just thinking about, do you suppose the young Jewish women would, knowing that prophecy, do you think they would sometimes say, I wonder if it's me? I wonder if it's going to be me. But years roll on. And now it's 700 years after God, through Isaiah, gave that prophecy of the virgin birth. The angel Gabriel visits Mary and tells her, in my words,
You're the one. Hail thou who art highly favored among women, not above women, but among women. Okay? And Gabriel tells Mary what is about to happen. But first she says, how shall these things be? Seeing I know not a man. Now that's very important for us to know. She knew it. God knew it. Gabriel knew it. We need to know it. How shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? That's discreet language that tells us she had not engaged in what would be necessary to produce a child. Very discreetly, it tells us that hasn't happened. And so we understand here from the scriptures then, go back 700 years, and through Isaiah, God had given us the prophecy, there's coming a time when a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. Bring forth a son. All right? So Mary says, without turning to it, Mary says, be it unto me according to thy word. She was absolutely submissive to what the angel said. Then it happens. Then Mary goes to Elizabeth. You remember Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife. John the Baptist is 6 months along in Elizabeth's womb when Mary goes to visit. Okay, I'm trying to wrap this up here. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth hears the voice of Mary, do you remember what the scripture says? John the Baptist, 6 months in the womb, leaps for joy. Now, it's common. See Sister Libby, but any of you who've carried a child, it's common for a child to kick in the womb. It didn't say that happened. What it says was, he leaped for joy. That tells us God was already, and we know because God had said his name is going to be John. And it was very clear that the name of the child in Mary's womb is going to be Jesus. And for a very good reason. For he shall save his people from their sins. All right? So, and I encourage you to read all of those passages regarding that. It's wonderful, wonderful language. Great praise, highest praise to God for what he's doing at this time. So we've got John the Baptist 6 months along. We've got Jesus now. But Mary stays with Elizabeth for 3 months. And she comes back. Again, I'm not being flippant. Let's just be real here. And somehow, Joseph realizes Mary is with child. Now, this is a glorious thing. But what is Joseph deciding to do? In Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph realizes what has happened with Mary, you know, he has to wonder. Where you been? You know, you've been gone 3 months. What you been doing? I mean, you know. Again, I'm not trying to be irreverent. I'm just telling you the mind of man. And why wouldn't he? This has not ever happened before. And Joseph was minded to put her away privily. Privately. Not make a big deal of it. Not any public discretion or anything. Just quietly put her away. Is that God's will? It's going to have to be another intervention here, isn't there? Verse 20. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife.
Oh. Really?
For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Do you think that had to sink in a little bit? You know, again, just think about it. This has never happened. Never. And it'll never happen again. Because this is how God chose to bring his son into the world. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. If it's his people he's saving, there must be some others. Jesus said in John chapter 10, other sheep, he said, John 10:28, my sheep, I'm getting in a hurry here. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. So here, the angel tells Joseph, this child in Mary's womb, you're going to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Isn't that glorious? The miracle of Jesus' birth, that he came. Yes, he was born. Hallelujah. He was born, and he had to be born. He had to be given a body of flesh. All right? So there. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. All right? He shall save his people from their sins. And very clearly, verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, that's Isaiah, by the way, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph raised from sleep, did as the angel said, and knew her not till she had brought her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. So we find the angel appeared to Joseph, telling him, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. So he takes her. Luke picks up when they get to Bethlehem. When Caesar Augustus put out made a decree that all the world should be taxed. By the way, was that all the world? How about all the Roman world? That's where the authority was. The Roman world. It's not an all-inclusive all. It's just all that's under consideration, right? All the world should be taxed. Now, I've heard folks quibble about that word taxed really should be enrolled. You know, they would... they would find out who all is living there. They would enroll everybody into a census. For what purpose? To tax them. Okay, so if that word is enrolled, the purpose of being enrolled was so that they could tax them later, right? You know, sometimes the Bible paints with a broader brush than we're looking at. And so the purpose of this enrollment was so that they could be taxed later on. So Mary and Joseph are in Bethlehem to be enrolled. The time for Jesus to be born is there, and there's no room for them in the inn. Isn't that a powerful statement? For some folks, there's no room for Jesus. Well, there was no room for them. And so... once again, if they had had their way, they would have been staying in a nice inn for the night. But there had to be an intervention. There was no room. And so when he was born, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Manger, how symbolic. How glorious. our shepherd himself was laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Yes, a picture of eventually what would happen when he, as the Son of God, would die on the cross to save us and would be wrapped in that linen and placed in a tomb. Some even say that that manger was not a wooden manger, but it was hewn out of stone. Even more of a picture of where he was laid in the tomb. So, sorry for going long here, but he had to become a man, the Son of God. The Son of God who was with the Father in the beginning. Read the first few verses of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. That word has a capital W. It's referring to the Word, the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God as the Word of God, the Son of God. But he had to become flesh so that he could be the fit sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews chapter 2 says, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He delivered us through his death. Not into his death, but through it. He didn't stay there. He came forth out of the tomb. All right? But he had to become flesh to do the work the Father sent him to do. But he also had to be God, because he was sinless. Okay, there's no sin about him. If Ishmael had been kept for that type, then you'd have a natural man. Joseph was not Jesus's father. He was his adopted father, but he was not his natural father. It was a seed of a woman. The Holy Ghost came upon Mary, all right? And that which was conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He was free from sin, but he is God manifest in the flesh. And he came to save us from our sins. And so when those angels heard, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. All these things that we've tried to talk about this morning, all of what God purposed from the very beginning, all the way down through time, all of these purposes have worked together for the Son of God to be born just the way God purposed for it to be, that he would accomplish exactly what God purposed for him to accomplish in saving us from our sins. Hallelujah, he was born. And hallelujah, glory to God in the highest of what he accomplished in his death. All of these things, and I won't rehash any of it, but all of these things show us that when God makes a promise, he carries through. He has the wisdom, he has the ability to do exactly what he has done. We see how all of these things came together in the miracle of the birth of our Lord. We see that he died. We see that he rose again. We hear now his promise. He's coming back. Is there any reason to doubt? With all the miracle of what had to happen in him coming to this earth and being born the way he was, is there any reason to doubt that he's coming back? No. He's coming back to gather up all for whom he saved when he came the first time. And he's going to take us home to be with him forever. And there's so much more, but I'm going to have to leave it right there. May God bless you is our prayer as we rejoice in the miracle of Jesus' birth.